With no further ado, we're going to jump into the message. I'd like to pray as we start. Sometimes I do this and it just centers us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for bringing us here together as a family of Jesus followers who want to know you more, who want to love you and be loved by you increasingly. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up the scriptures and you would give us some clarity on this great commission, the value of making disciples. Would you show us what that might look like in our life presently, but also would you give us imaginations to envision how this church, this family, could carry that out in the future? So would you help us focus? Would you meet all the needs? Some of us come in here, I know, carrying a lot of burdens. Would you, just for the next 30 minutes or so, give us the ability to be renewed by your scriptures? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the Great Commission, the first question I'd like to ask is simply, what is the Great Commission? Let's see if my clicker, whoop. Raise your hand for a minute if you have ever had a loved one in your life who, before they passed away, maybe in a hospital, maybe languishing from an illness, they were able to say some last or final words to you. Has anyone experienced that, a friend or a loved one? And those words really matter, right? You listen with a whole different focus because we all intuitively know that final words matter. What we're here to talk about this morning is called the Great Commission in the Bible, but another way to think of it is these are the final instructions that Jesus gave his church, the final words before he ascended to be with the Father. So if you're new to Christianity, the claim is nothing less than this. Jesus was killed publicly on a cross. He was totally dead, and then he rose to life just as he predicted he would, and then spent a number of weeks with people. He was observed to eat with people and to teach people, and then he ascended to be with the Father. Before he ascended to be with the Father, he gave us kind of clarity on our purpose, our mission. And so we have called this the Great Commission. Let's read about it in Matthew. We're going to turn there. Would you stand with me and read this scripture with me together in one unified voice? Let's do it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Matthew 28, 16 through 20, this is God's word. You may be seated. So what is the Great Commission? It's the mission that Jesus gave his church. It still applies to us. Whether you're familiar with what we just read or not, I think real life experience that you and I have had will teach you that when someone gives you a clarifying mission, that's so helpful. I used to be in the military, and I remember sitting in these meetings with other officers, and we would get a big stack of papers. It was an operation that our battalion had to carry out, a mission. And we were supposed to kind of read that in advance, and I was the chaplain, so I was kind of busy with sometimes pastoring all these people. And so a lot of times I was just scanning these and I'm thinking, this is really complex. I'm not exactly sure what the mission is, because by page 38, I kind of lost the scope of it. But I learned over the years, the best commanders would always put kind of a one or two line sentence together on the first page of a mission sheet. And it was called the commander's intent. The commander's intent gave you incredible amount of guidance on how to interpret all the complexity that would flow out after that. In many ways, the Great Commission and what we talked about last Sunday, the great commandment to love God and love others, that's the commander's intent. If we get the Great commandment right and the Great Commission right, we will be a healthy church no matter what we look like. Let me say that again. A healthy church has a great commitment to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. That sounded more confusing, but do you understand what I mean? We want to be a church that loves God, loves people, and does what God has asked us to do. And this is, church, what he's asked us to do, the Great Commission, and we just read that. So I'd like to take this in four parts. If you have your handout, you can take notes and follow me. But the first one is simply go and make disciples. Let's just chat about that. Go and make disciples of all nations. First of all, what is a disciple? How would you define a disciple? This is not a word we use a ton. If you're reaching for an English equivalent that's a little more common in our age and cultural location, I would give you the word apprentice. We kind of know what an apprentice is, especially if you're in a trade or a craft. Like my brother-in-law is a plumber, and he was an apprentice to someone who really knew how to do plumbing well. And so there was classroom work, but it was really more just him watching this guy and learning how to do what he could do. Another way to define apprentice would be someone who commits themselves to a teacher and learns to act, think, and feel like their teacher. Think about that. If we are called to be disciples, we're not just called to be religious or to go to church or to, you know, quit out that bad behavior. We're called to be men and women who act, think, and feel like Jesus does. And this was the development of the 12 disciples. And now, as Jesus gives the Great Commission to them and by connection throughout history to us, he is saying, go make more disciples of Jesus. And go make them of all nations. A word about this word nations. The Greek word that we translate into English, nations, the New Testament is written in Greek, is ethnos, and it really has a connotation of all different varieties of people. We do get our English word ethnicity from it, and so there is a literal inclusion of different countries. But here's what hits me and convicts me. If we're going to cast vision for Illumination Church and what kind of church we want to become, and we take that wording in the Bible seriously, this all nations piece, that actually means we need to not pick and choose which type of people we invite to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be easy, church, to kind of get to about our size and surround ourselves with people who we kind of like, who think a lot like us, who kind of we would enjoy to go on vacation with, for example, our personalities kind of click, and then just kind of close the doors because we have found good community, we like our size, we like the homogeneous nature of the people. Homogeneous is a big word for the same. But that tells us to go and make disciples of all people. And so that has implications. That means that God might call you, he will probably call you, to invite people who you naturally don't get along with, who you don't have a whole lot of chemistry with, into this good news, life-changing good news, relationship with Jesus Christ, into this community to make disciples. Imagine a church who took this seriously. Go and make disciples of everybody. Now, let's just move quickly to number two, not because we couldn't say more about that, but because I want to just suggest that the scripture defines what a disciple is with the following points, with point number two, three, and four on your handout. Baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why, church, are we given this baptism thing? Why is that important in the business of making disciples? What is the significance? Why does that matter? How would you answer that question? We actually have a lot of different histories and denominational backgrounds represented at this church. So baptism for you might have been introduced as, yeah, you baptize infants, you baptize babies, and that's kind of their inauguration into the church. And you just have to do that. And maybe that's your story. I was baptized as a baby. I was born premature, and they thought I wasn't going to make it. So in the NICU, they made sure to baptize me. But maybe you grew up in a tradition where, no, baptisms, that's what you do when you kind of are old enough to understand what Jesus has done for you, and when you accept that, then you get baptized, and it's none of this sprinkling stuff. It's the full dunk. If you don't do the full dunk, it didn't count. Like, even if there's a little bit of your head that didn't get wet, like, do it again. Like, some of you, like, you grew up and you thought, that just seems like a good idea, so I should probably get baptized a good baker's dozen times. Because if you guys knew what was in my heart, I mean, I just need some spiritual hygiene on a regular basis. And so we have a mixed bag when we come to this idea of baptism, but let me just give you some clarity on what it is that we all can agree on. It's an outward symbol of something that's happening on the inside. It's representative of you entering into a new community, a new family, a new life, a new way of life, and a new, what was the other new here? A new trust in God. Now that third one's interesting because if you baptize a baby or a really small child, they won't understand the trust piece, right? And so our church is unique in that we allow for baptism of babies and adults. We primarily baptize believer baptism. That would include children too, who can make that cognitive understanding. If you were here a few weeks ago, we baptized four kiddos, and that was really a beautiful part of the service. And I see one of them here. I'm very proud of you guys. So whether we baptize babies and we're saying we're looking forward to the day when this individual will make the choice on their own to trust Jesus, or we baptize believers who can understand what they're doing, and we're saying this is a public declaration that I have made the trust, there is some room in our church for both. And I know that bothers some of you, because it's like, no, it's believer baptism only, dude. Are you kidding me? And some of you are like, if it's not an infant, they'll probably have colic and all sorts of problems, you know? Like, part of the reason we do both is because I was a church history emphasis in my Master's of Divinity studies, and so I spent a lot of time looking at church history, and I saw how ugly it got early in the church's life, in church history, how they fought over this issue. People were killed over this issue. And I thought, man, I'm not sure there's some good points for baptizing babies and adults, but I know this, God's not pleased when we kill each other over theological differences. So we're bringing those together here at Illumination. As a side note, if you feel like you want to be baptized, that's something you want to do, we're going to have two back-to-back baptism Sundays in May. We don't have the exact dates yet, but that's just to get you thinking. And I would invite you, if you've never been baptized, to pray about this, because Jesus speaks of it like he's assuming, obviously, this is going to happen. Like, if you're a disciple and you're not baptized, maybe you're not a disciple, you know? Now, baptism isn't what saves us. It's God's grace, but it is this outward symbol that's important. It's a gift from God. That's baptism. We could talk more about that, but if we're going to be a church who makes disciples, one measurement will be, have you baptized a lot of people this year? Because if you haven't, that probably means you're doing a lot of good stuff, but maybe not the right stuff. You're not baptizing people. I'd be happy to sit down with any of you if you have any questions about baptism. Thirdly, this is where we need to camp out a little bit, church. This part of the Great Commission, it convicts me. What does it say? It says, teach them to obey the commandments of Jesus. I want you to just imagine for a minute, if you consider yourself a Christian, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, what if we could just play a little game and I put you at a table and a chair and I said, here's a little pad of paper and a pencil. You write down every command of Jesus that you can think of. And you don't even have to get like the scriptural reference where it is in the Gospel of Matthew or John or anything like that. But if it's a biblical command that Jesus gave his disciples and us by continuation, for every one you can write down, I'm going to give you $1,000. How much money do you think you could make in that exercise? But wait, the hypothetical's not over. There's more. For every one you miss, $1,000 will be taken out of your bank account. First of all, that would really lower the interest from contestants, I think. I think I'd have a lot less takers on that game. But if you were forced to play that game, and we don't do that if you're new. This is totally hypothetical. That'd be the wrong message to hear. Like, I like the church until you said we had to do the $1,000 game. That scared me. But if you let your mind go there, like, how would you do, really? Be honest with yourself. Do you think you'd be in, like, massive debt by the end of it? I mean, another way to just get to the bottom of this is, like, how many commandments do you think Jesus gave the church in Matthew 28? Not in Matthew 28, but when he says at the Great Commission, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. If you were to go through the gospel accounts, like what commands are included? Now, what's great about 2018 is we have a Google machine, right? You can type stuff in Google and find all sorts of stuff. I found that there's a varying level of reporting when it comes to people counting it as a command. So some people think Jesus has more commands, a higher number. Some people say less, and some of that is just because some people are really literal and they're looking at the Greek language that the Gospels are written in, and there's something called the imperative command tense, and so they just count stuff with the command tense. It's kind of like the exclamation mark in Greek because they don't have exclamation marks. Other people are looking at implied ones, but here's just one that I found, the commands of Christ. This one has, let's see, it's three pages, 38 of them. So that'd be $38,000 you guys could walk away with if you could remember all those. But man, if you missed them, you could be in debt. I'm not going to read all of them, but just let's just kind of think about this for a minute. And as I read these, I don't want you to feel condemned, but just have a curiosity internally. Are you doing this? Has the church that you've been a part of, even this church, helped you to do this? Or have we just focused on other things? So here's a few. When you stand praying, forgive. That comes from Mark 11:25. You must be born again. John 3:7. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Let your light shine before men. Matthew 5:14. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. How's that going? Get rid of whatever causes you to sin. Matthew 5:29. Ouch. Do not swear at all. Do not make oaths. Let your yes be yes. Just speak the truth. Do not resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek is what they're referring to in Matthew 5:38. Don't take vengeance, basically. Give more than is demanded. Go the extra mile, Jesus says, when it comes to dealing with other people. Love your enemies. How's that going? Give to please God, not to get credit with people, not to be impressive. Pray privately, not to be seen by other people. Don't make a show of prayer. This is then how you should pray, the Lord's Prayer. Fast, go without food for set periods of time, so it reminds you of your Father to rely on your relationship with God. But when you fast, don't do it with fanfare. Don't like announce it and unless you're Jonathan and you do it for 40 days and you have to explain it because we think you're dying of cancer, right? I kind of told him to tell everyone because I was like, I think people are worried about you. But if you're new, that was our associate pastor who's doing very well, by the way, in his first week at his new church. You talked to him, doing great. Don't store up treasure on earth. That's a command. Like, don't hoard a bunch of stuff. Don't worry about your needs. Anybody worry today? Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't judge. Guard what is sacred. Ask, seek, knock. Care for those in distress. Enter through the narrow gate. Watch out for false prophets. Do not despise childlike believers. Go and make disciples of all nations. Obey what I command. You must be ready. I could go on, but let's not, because it even convicts me as someone who is a vocational minister that I don't know if I would get $38,000 out of that little exercise. I might miss a lot of those. And even if I could list them, let me be the first one to admit to you, I don't spend as much time learning how to obey those commands as I should. And I think a lot of that comes from, we just don't want to feel guilty at all, ever. Because guilt is just, it's not a good thing. And so we just think, well, and we're overwhelmed. It's like, well, I don't want to feel guilty and I don't want to be overwhelmed, so I could think about how to obey the commandments of Jesus and be his disciple and all that, or I could binge on Netflix. Let's do the Netflix tonight. Maybe tomorrow we'll do the commands of Jesus. Let me just say, as your pastor, I want to apologize on behalf of every church that you have been a part of, including this one, that has fallen woefully short in helping you to obey the commandments of Jesus. Sometimes we spend an insane amount of energy and time and worry and money on stuff that has very little to nothing to do with helping you obey the master, or let alone understand why you should obey or what you should obey. We want to be a church, however we express this and however our future looks, oh, that we would be a church who took this part seriously, who taught one another and helped one another to obey the master, because Jesus is God in the flesh and he knows how the human machine works. He knows better than you. He knows so much better than me. And if we are in line with his will, we will experience life without limits. We will experience a freedom and a joy and effectiveness and a love. We will become the men and women that instinctively inside we know we were meant to be. But if we continue to disobey his commands, if we continue to not even care enough to familiarize ourselves with his commands, I just don't want to be a part of that church. I don't think you do either. We'll start to become religious. We'll start to make the point the wrong point. We'll start to become less human. So if we're a disciple, we're meant to go and make other disciples. That's not just pastors. That's you. How is that going for you, mom and dad? Let me ask you. Let's get real for a minute. If you think about it, your job description as a parent, if you consider yourself a disciple of Christ, is to do whatever you can to help that little or not so little child of yours know Jesus, to be his disciple. Your disciple-making goal is to help make a disciple out of your child. Now, your child has its own will. Not sure if you noticed that. So you can't force them, but you can do a lot. You can influence, you can teach, you can train, you can model, you can incentivize. If you don't make a disciple of Jesus out of your child, here's the thing. Your child will become a disciple of someone else and something else. We're all a disciple of something. And I work all day long sometimes with people in a pastoral counseling setting who have tried to figure out how to pick up the broken pieces of a life spent becoming a disciple of something other than Jesus. May we be parents, and not just parents, but people, husbands and wives and friends and sons and daughters and fathers and mothers who help one another obey the commands of Christ. And when I stop helping you do that, if I stop helping you do that through my preaching, when there's too many Mike is cool stories and YouTube video clips and not enough, this is what Jesus said. I want to work with you to help us think, how do we obey this joyfully? If I get to that point, would you please leave the church and find a healthy one, okay? Because too much hangs in the balance. I want to be very clear. The church that I see must become is a church that takes the great commandment to love God and love people seriously, and the great commission to go and make disciples of all types of people seriously. And over time, our budget, our programming, our conversations, the type of small groups we launch, the way we handle people who are going through hard times, all of it should start to reflect the implied culture of people becoming a disciple of Jesus, an apprentice, to learn how to think and feel and act like Jesus, the only person who's been perfectly human, who is both man, human being, and fully God, without sin, the model for us, the master, our savior, and our Lord. So that's the first three categories. There's another category, though. Lastly, after Jesus tells his church to make disciples, go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you, what does he say? He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, I want to I want to call out some intellectual laziness on some of your part. Some of you have read this verse and you haven't really thought about it. So think about it now. What does that mean that Jesus is with you? Like, there's a range of possibilities, right? You know, like, have you ever had a friend who's totally not with you? Like, wouldn't help you move, would never drive you to the airport, that those kind of things that prove if they're really with you, right? But they're like the type of friend that's like, I'm with ya. I'm in your corner. And you're like, no, I know you want to be, but you're not, you know? I've been a friend like that to some people too. I'm not shaming anyone. I'm just saying, is that what Jesus is saying? Like in a nice way, like, you know, I'm in general, I'm for you. Like, you're great, you know? I'm going to be up here with Dad. You work out the Great Commission thing. Baptize. Remember the 3 points? Pretty simple. Do it in love. And I'm generally with you. Because I think a lot of us, it's funny when you say it like that, but that's what we believe. We believe when Jesus says he's with us, he's kind of in some nebulous way with us. But what if he means something much more intimate? What if Jesus is in the room right now? And some of you are like, well, that's crazy. I was a science major and I don't know how that could work. Well, you know, 100 years ago, we didn't know how the internet could work either. But, you know, it works pretty well for most of us, like 80 billion times a day, right? So what if Jesus is here and it's so complex, the nature of reality is set up in a way we don't quite understand it, but what if he's always been with you? Like when you went through that really, really hard thing, he was with you. Like when you laughed, he laughed with you. When you cried, he cried with you. What if Jesus is that close? What if he's that real? What if though you are terrified half the time in life and you don't know how it's gonna end, he's never terrified because he's always with you. And no matter what happens to you, he holds you in the palm of his hand. What if he's that with you? For me, this got very real because, you know, I preach about this stuff and that's one thing to preach about. It's another thing to live it. But in a tour in Iraq, when I was an army chaplain, one morning I was woken up in the middle of the night and they were afraid that someone took their own life in the battalion. They had found a suicide note and they couldn't find this soldier. And I was friends with this soldier. And so I was his chaplain, but I was also his friend. And I found myself with another captain looking for this individual until we found him. As the sun came up, I found his body. He had taken his own life. And it was a remote part of the base, and he'd used his sidearm to end his own life. And the other captain had to go back and tell the commander. And so for the next 20 minutes, I found myself in a situation where I never felt more alone. Imagine that. I mean, I don't mean to be graphic, but I was with my friend who had just taken his life, and it's just us. We're the only people in like a half square mile, I think. And as I'm just standing there and thinking about the heaviness and the weight and what I might have said, and some of you relate to this, you've gone through traumatic stuff like that, this scripture came to mind. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And for me, in that moment, it got real, really fast. In that moment, it was pretty simple. Jesus is either with me in a really helpful, intimate, practical way, or he's with me in some like metaphorical, kind of abstract, spiritual way. And if it's the second category, this abstract, spiritual, like I'm with you, buddy, you know, but from way over there, then that moment was unbearable. I couldn't deal with it. But if it was the first category, if he was with me, as close as my next breath, if he's for me, if as crazy and painful as that is, he's holding me, it changed everything. It changes everything. And I was able to then just recite the Psalms and pray for this friend's mom and dad and family. Let me make this claim to you who do not believe that God is with you. He is. He always has been. He always will be. The question is, are you with him? Right? That's really the question. So this Great Commission, it's going to change the way we do church. It should inform the way we do church. We're going to imagine together. We welcome you to be a thought partner in that. Part of the way we imagine together is we hear the stories of people in our church. So I want to invite Chuck Wilson up right now. He's going to share his testimony. And Chuck has been in our church for few years now, and he's been here before I came on board. Hey, Chuck.
Good morning.
You sit right here. We'll pull this up close. Chuck is on our church board, our lead team. He also came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or that faith was reignited